We're continuing our study in the book of Mark. Already in chapter 6, we saw Jesus return to Nazareth, his hometown, and then sent the 12 out to preach. And last Wednesday night, we studied and looked at the murder of John the Baptist by Herod in the middle section of this chapter. And now, this morning, we want to pick up with verse 31 and read this account of the feeding of the 5,000. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, the disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place. Now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 basketful of fragments and of fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, this is one of the few passages in Scripture that is in all 4 of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Many of the things that are included in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which we call the Synoptic Gospels, are not included in John, for he takes a much broader view of things and presents things in a different perspective many times. But this account is given to us in the book of John. Now, we're not going to read all of the accounts. They basically all give the same information with little difference here and there. Some add a note here and another one there, which we will point out as we go along. But this is a very important portion of Scripture. All Scripture, of course, is important. But when we see it in this fashion in all of the Gospels, it gets added weight to the message and to the things that are taught here. Now, let's look at the background, first of all, of this miracle. It takes place immediately after John the Baptist is beheaded by Herod. In Matthew, the account says, When Jesus heard it, that is, about John's death, he departed thence by ship into a desert place. So it happened immediately after it. Now, they had been just before this, he'd sent out before the news of John the Baptist came, he had sent them out 2 by 2, and they had been traveling, and they'd been going, and hither and yon, and that's what he's talking about when it says in verse 31, there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. He had sent them out, and they traveled, I don't know how far, but they had carried out the mission that Jesus had given them. And in the verse prior to that, they had gathered themselves together and had told Jesus all these things, and it may have been that one of the things that they had found out about, or maybe Jesus found out from some other source, about the beheading of John. And at this point, Jesus said to them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." Come and let's rest a while. Now, R&R is prescribed. That's an old military term. Rest and recreation. Well, I don't know as there was particularly any recreation involved in this that the Lord prescribed for them. But it did prescribe rest and leisure, and I would suppose if they wanted to involve themselves in some recreation during their leisure time, well, they probably would have done it. Now, I think this is important. You know, sometimes something that Jesus said to another, as to his disciples in this case, carries and gives us information that we sometimes ask about. Sometimes we ask ourselves, you know, what about rest? What about vacations for Christians? What about, you know, getting some rest whenever you're weary and tired after much work and maybe a very difficult time in your life or in a ministry, that sort of thing? Well, it's kind of interesting that Jesus prescribed it. He said to these disciples, you need some rest. You're tired. You need to come apart. I didn't mean to separate the body, but just leave behind the frustrations, the aggravations, those things, and go out someplace and rest. Now, as so often turns out, they really didn't get much rest. Because the need of the crowd came first in Jesus' agenda. And so even though he took them there and they went together in the boat, they probably got more rest in the boat than they got anywhere after they got out of the boat, for the crowd was there to meet them. But it is interesting that the Lord advocates this, and I think it's good from time to time for us to get rest in this fashion. Sad thing about it is that a lot of vacations are often more work than they are rest, especially if you've got small children. I don't think we ever had a day of rest. I mean, in those travels, you know, you go here, you go there, maybe to visit this grandparent or that grandparent, or maybe some other place to see something, or even to Disney World or whatever else. And I guess there's not much rest place like that, even if you don't have children. And when you have children, well, that certainly takes it away. So he's talking here not so much about the modern kind of a vacation that we take when we go and wear ourselves out and then come home and rest when we get back, and that's what happens many times. But he's talking about a time just to pull aside, to go away for a day or two and just kind of unwind and rest and get things back into proper perspective. You know, it's very important. Things can get out of perspective. And it's very important sometimes to have some time to do that sort of thing. But, of course, you're not going to, as I say, get too much of that time, that is, the rest and leisure, until the children are gone. And then don't take your dog with you. Get somebody to keep it. Now, the need of the crowd, as we said, came first in Jesus' agenda. Look at verse 33. And the people saw them departing. Many knew him, ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent him, and came together unto him. Now, they knew, I suppose, they heard him say, or somebody figured where he would be landing that boat across the Sea of Galilee. And so they took off around the shore. Now, Sea of Galilee is, I believe it's approximately in the widest place about 6 miles. So it's not, a huge lake, but it's bigger than just an average kind of a lake. And so it was quite a journey for them, quite a trip for them to go. Now, of course, the boats were slow. They didn't have motors, and they were either the sails or oars moved along. And so the crowd had some time to get there, and they managed to get there ahead of the disciples and the Lord Jesus as they went by foot. Now, it says in verse 34 that Jesus began to teach them many things. Seemed like that the crowd was always there, and Jesus never turned a deaf ear or a hard heart to them, even though this crowd, as we read in John, came because they had seen the miracles that he had done. This crowd that followed Jesus, this crowd that was constantly there, the crowd that he fed, the crowd that he healed, the crowd that he taught, the crowd that he had to constantly deal with, that sometimes pressed him to such a point till he got in a boat and backed out away from the shore in order to teach them. This crowd, and I think this is one of the most important things to learn, at least from the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, this crowd was important to the Lord, and he did not ignore them. Even though they came for the wrong reasons, even though they came to see the miracles, even so they came to be fed after he had once fed them, then they had two reasons to follow. For the excitement of the miracles, to see the healings, and the excitement of that, plus those that wanted to be healed. And after he had fed them, then after this, they followed him because of the fact that he had fed them, we read in John later on. But the attitude that Jesus had toward the crowd is probably one of the most amazing things in this, for we're going to see in just a little bit a comparison of what the disciples saw in the crowd. Now, as we said in Mark, it says he taught them many things. In the same account in Matthew, it says he healed their sick. And so, more than just a teaching time, but also a time for healing their sick. In John chapter 6, verse 2, it says, a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And so as this group of people began to run around the lake, they attracted other people as they found out where they were going, and the crowd multiplied and multiplied and multiplied, and by the time they got there, there was a great multitude. Now, the conditions that they faced were certainly not the best. Jesus taught them throughout the day, and now it becomes, verse 35 says, it became late, the time was far spent, it was late afternoon just before dark. Now the disciples are showing a concern, but not, they say, these poor people are out here and they don't have anything to eat. But I'm afraid that their concern was not so much for the crowds, it was for themselves. To get rid of them, to get them away from there. Although they themselves didn't have anything to eat. But it's late afternoon, just before dark, and it is a desert place. That is, there are no towns, no farms, no local people, nobody to get food from. And then the crowd itself is huge, 5,000 men, besides the women and children, probably 15,000 to 20,000 people that were out there that day to be fed. And then on top of that, they have very little money, 200 pence, which would amount to about $35 of American currency, very little money and no food for themselves or the crowd. Now, I want you to look with me at the contrast of the two solutions to the problems. Jesus asked them what they would do. He asked Philip that, and John, he says, what are we going to do to feed the multitude? And we have a solution offered by the disciples, and we have a solution offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to compare these, for in this comparison, I want us to see the kind of attitude we ought to have toward the multitude. The kind of spirit, the kind of attitude we ought to have toward the multitude that I'm afraid quite often is not the way we look at it. First of all, they said, we can't meet the need. That's the first thing they said. We can't meet the need. It's too big. It's too much for us. We can't meet the need, Jesus. Now, you just got in a situation here. Well, look at this crowd. I mean, that's a good-sized crowd even today. You know, I mean, you get in some of these Arab countries, and like Iran, they can put together millions for a good demonstration most any time they want to. But you take just in the average kind of situation, 15,000, 20,000, whatever it might have been. They said, we can't meet the need. Philip said in John, well, let's turn there, if you would, please, in John chapter 6, and we'll read a couple of verses to what Philip said. Jesus asked Philip in verse 5, the latter part of the verse, he said, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where are we going to get bread, Philip, to feed this bunch? This he said to prove him, to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He wasn't concerned about being able to meet the need here, but he is concerned about teaching the disciples. Now, Jesus has a twofold problem here, or thing here that he's meeting. He's meeting the need of a multitude by teaching them, healing them, and feeding them. But on the other hand, he is teaching his disciples who are going to have to be dealing with people after he's gone. And so he wants them to have the right kind of attitude and the right kind of faith. And so he asked them. And Philip answered in verse 7, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. I mean, it wouldn't be a bite to go around. With the money we've got, if we could find the bread, and we went and got it and brought it, it wouldn't be a bite. Wouldn't be enough to satisfy any hunger or meet any needs. We can't meet the need. What Philip says is we don't have enough money to solve it, therefore it can't be solved. Now that's just a human way of thinking and looking at things. If you don't have the money to buy, then you can't solve. You know, I think all of us get infected with this disease at times, one time or another in our life. When we judge blessing by the bank account. If we got money in the bank, well, then we can afford to do it, and we can afford to get it, we can afford to meet this need, or we can afford to do this thing because we've got the funds. That's what I said. We just don't have the funds, Lord. The treasury is down to the point we don't have the money. We can't do it. Now that's human thinking. That leaves out the supernatural. That leaves out God's working and God's providing. See, God's not hamstrung by natural means. Now, we don't have the kind of miracles that they saw on that day when Jesus took those five loaves and two fishes and break them, and as he break them, they multiplied and multiplied and multiplied until there was enough there to feed everybody, and they had all they could eat. That was Jesus. He was here in the flesh. He was ministering to the Jew, and miracles were part of the signs of the Messiah. And he was illustrating and demonstrating to them. Today, he's still the same Lord. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't multiply physically before us like that in a miracle like that today, but he just as surely meets the needs and solves the problems and does the impossible today as he did then. God is still the God of the impossible. That which we cannot do, he can do. When we commit it to him and trust him and leave it in his hands and let him work it. But they said it can't be done. That was Philip's conclusion, because the money's not in the bank. And I want to tell you, faith never has depended upon money being in the bank. Faith never has been dependent upon money being in the bank. If God has commanded it, if there's a problem that he says we are to meet, if there's something he says we are to do, we can do it no matter how impossible it may seem at the time. He can work circumstances. He can work providentially. He can work in all kind of ways. He can work in hearts. He can move in lives. He can move the king's heart, you see, because it's in his hand. And he can do it. And so the opposition that they put up, they said, first of all, we don't have enough money to solve it. Therefore, it can't be solved. So, we have to send them away to hunt for and buy bread for themselves. I expect that the disciples were rather... Now, you think about this now. They were human beings. Don't ever, you know, sometimes we think of everybody that's in the Bible, you know, they're such spiritual giants that they don't ever think like a human or something. Well, these are sure not spiritual giants at this stage of the game by any stretch of the imagination. And I can tell you that they were probably already peeved and upset about this crowd. They were promised some rest, weren't they? They were told, we're going out here to rest. If we're going out here to rest, what's a crowd doing here? If we're going out here to rest, get rid of the crowd. Send them away. We've been here all day with them. We put up with it all day. Now send them away. Let them go hunt something for themselves. We don't even have anything for ourselves. What are we going to do? Much less, what are they going to do? Oh, he said, well, you know, well, I don't know it. It's not written down, so I can't prove it from Scripture that that's what they were thinking or that's what they were saying. But the indications of the responses, and knowing human nature, and whenever we're promised something, and then it doesn't work just that way. You know, I know sometimes that's true about people in the Lord's work. They say, well, you promised this and you promised that. You said this would be true and you said that would be true. Now, if you hire somebody and lie to them and tell them they're going to get certain privileges or certain things are going to be true, and you know that's not so, then you're a crook. I mean, that's all. To hire somebody under false pretenses or to promise somebody something knowing you can't deliver. I mean, you know, to tell your children you'll do something when you know you can't do it. You know, that's just not right. But there are many times when you tell them, yes, we'll do this, or yes, we'll do that, or you tell somebody, yes, we're going to try to do this, or we're going to try to do this. But it doesn't work that way. See? Now, Jesus had said, you need some rest. Let's go apart so you can have some rest. That's a priority, but it's not the number one priority. People are the number one priority, and there never is a vacation from meeting the needs of people. There never is a time when we can say, I'm not going to meet this need. There's a need before me. Somebody needs praying for. Somebody needs some help. Somebody needs some encouragement. Somebody needs whatever it may be. This person needs to be saved. And, well, I don't have time for it now. I'm on another priority. I've got something else to do. Listen, the needs of people takes the priority in the servant's life. Whenever there's somebody who has a need, then our pleasure has to take a back seat. What it was we wanted to do has to take a back seat. You say, yeah, but I waited all year for this time, you know, and something comes up, or in the process of it, some need has to be met. Well, listen, Jesus had told them to meet the need. Well, let's go back to the disciples. They said, send them away. Let them hunt for themselves. We got enough problems of our own, basically, in trying to meet this. And it's late, it's getting dark, and if you don't send them now, they're going to starve. They're going to go hungry. They were using natural thinking and natural means to meet needs of people's hearts and lives. And I want to tell you, folks, it takes more than just what we've got physically. I mean, sometimes we try to do that. You know, we try to solve all our problems with money. You know, we do that with our children. If we can give them enough, then they'll be all right. You know, if we can give them enough money, if we can give them enough things, if we can give them enough this, if we can give them enough that, then they're bound to be all right. Well, there's something our children need more than things and money. They need us, and they need our attention, and they need our love. They need our watch care. They need us. And this crowd needed Jesus. And Jesus was moved with compassion for their needs. The disciples were not. The disciples were not. Now, what is the solution offered by Jesus? Look at verse 37. Jesus said, give ye them to eat. We're back now in Mark, in our account in Mark. Jesus said unto them, give ye them to eat. They'd said, send them away. This is a desert place. There's nothing here to feed them. We don't have any money. That was their solution. Jesus' solution was to challenge the disciples and to teach them a lesson I doubt if they ever forgot after that. He said in Matthew, he added to that and said, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. There's no need for them to go to a town. There's no need for them to go anywhere else. You, disciples, give them to eat. Forget the conditions. Forget that it's late. Forget that we're in the desert. Forget that you don't have any money. Forget that there's a large, huge crowd. People are your business. You feed them. You find a way to feed them. He told them to do the impossible. And folks, it's impossible for us to meet the need of the crowd. It's impossible for us to meet the needs of people. We can't meet the needs, and yet that's what he's told us to do. You remember some time back, there was a man with a withered hand, and Jesus said to him, stand forth in the midst. He could do that. And so he stood forth in the midst. And then Jesus said, stretch forth thy hand. Now wait a minute, he can't do that. Not naturally. That's a withered hand. And yet Jesus said, stretch it forth. And in faith he stretched it forth. In obedience to Jesus' command, he stretched it forth. You see, if Jesus commands, then all we have to do is be obedient. Jesus said, give them to eat. And if Jesus said we can feed the multitude, we can feed the multitude. If Jesus said we can bring a soul to Christ, we can bring a soul to Christ. If Jesus said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, we can take the gospel and give it to the lost and we can see men and women come to Christ. We can meet the spiritual needs. Now, basically today the lesson in this is not going out and feeding the crowd bread and fish. The lesson in this is going out and feeding our neighbors, feeding friends, feeding loved ones, the gospel, which is the bread of life. See? And we can do it. We can do it because Jesus has commanded us to do it. Now, you can do what Jesus has told you to do. Jesus said, feed the multitudes. They had to get about what they could do. Now we said that the man with the withered hand, Jesus said, stand forth, he could do that. Then he told him to do what he couldn't do. And in this case, Jesus tells him, he said, first of all, in verse 38, how many loaves have you? What do you have? Let's don't talk about what you don't have. What do you have? See? Let's get off the negative. Let's get on to the positive. What do you have? Go and see. Take an inventory. See what you do have. Let's begin there. They could look at their assets, not major on their liabilities. What do you have to offer Jesus? Don't say, I can't sing. I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do that. I don't have money to get. I don't have this to do. I can't do this. What do you have? What do you have? Like the fellow who said, I've had this happen over the years several times. Somebody said, boy, I really appreciate what you're doing for young folks. If I had $1 million, I'd give it to you so you could help them. And I say, well, let's take your wallet out and see what you got. I worry about $1 million. If we can get enough fellas like you to give what you got, we'll get $1 million. Oh, you know, they're not interested in looking in their wallet at a time like that. They're just talking, see? They're just talking. And so Jesus is saying, don't worry about what you could do for this crowd if you had the money. Let's see what you've got. And let's get started with what you've got. Well, they said, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, they got that from a boy who brought his lunch. They hadn't brought anything, I guess. I guess they figured this was a vacation. Jesus was going to provide everything, so they didn't bother, it seems, to bring anything. But they found this boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they said, well, this is what we got, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then Jesus said, bring them hither to me. The next step, here's the plan, folks. Start with what you've got. Okay? Now then, what's the next step? Bring it to Jesus. Put it on the altar. Say, here it is, Lord. I don't have great ability, don't have great talent. Well, you don't have to tell him that. He knows that. He knows us, you know. But here it is. Here I am. Here's what I got. I don't have a lot of money, but here's what I got. I don't have a lot of talent, but here's what I got. I don't have a lot of strength or, you know, or whatever. But here it is. Bring it to him. That's the second thing. He said, bring it to him. to me. They could offer what they had to Jesus. And then the third thing that they could do. Now, we're just talking about what they could do. We hadn't got yet to what Jesus is going to do. This is what they could do. You see, if we take care of what we can do, Jesus will carry his end of the load. Don't you ever worry about that. Jesus will do what he's supposed to do if you will do what you're supposed to do. Here's another thing. They could obey Jesus' orders. He said, make the men sit down by companies, in ranks, by 100s and by 50s. Now, that is an interesting thing, and we'll come back to it a little bit later, but basically, that was a system that the tables, the way the Romans set their tables, and this had rubbed off on the Jew, and I suppose they had come to use the same practice. And the Romans would put tables in a square. On this side of the square, they'd put a row. On this side of the square, they'd put a row. And on the other side of the square, they'd put a row. And then, like a horseshoe, then you could walk all in amongst and around to feed. It was a very convenient way. You'd get all around to everybody. See, you could go around the whole thing to feed, to set before them. And so now, they didn't have any tables out there, but they used the same system. And he said, sit them down in groups of 50 and 100. In other words, put them in the U-shape so that you can get in amongst them to feed them. Now, they could do that. The Scripture says, let all things be done decently and in order. You can do that. You can run God's business in an orderly fashion. You can run your classroom in an orderly fashion. You can run your ministry in an orderly fashion. You can run your business in an orderly fashion. You can run your home in an orderly fashion. That's something you can do. Don't be concerned about what you can't do. Be concerned about what you can do. So Jesus said, He commanded them to do that, to seek these people in this manner. And then, next, they could give to the multitude the bread and fish that had been blessed by Jesus. Now, Jesus took the bread, broke it, and as he broke it, it multiplied. Took the fish, and as he broke the fish, looked to heaven, thanked the Lord for it, it multiplied. And as he filled the baskets or whatever he had there before him and handed one over, filled another one, handed it over, filled another one, handed it over, these disciples took from the hand of Jesus and carried it to those in need. See? We are not able to bless, but Jesus provides the blessing. But we're the instrument God uses to pass it on. We're the instrument God uses. See? God has no instrument here upon earth but us. He could have done his ministry here upon earth through angels, probably been much more efficient, but he chose to use men and women, young people. He chose to use us to bless other people. And the only way we can bless other people is when we get it from the Lord and we share it with other people. Fella got to preach. And I had the opportunity a couple weeks ago of speaking for a week to pastors. And this is one of the things that we talked about. One of the fellows was talking about calling, and he gave a lecture talking about calling, visitation, that sort of thing. And he said, just before I was to speak, he was talking about that you can have a sermon and still not have a message. I thought that was a good way to put it. In other words, you can work out an outline. You can have something to give somebody. You can stand up with an outline to give, but that's not a message. You have to get a message on your heart. An outline helps you give the message, you see, but the message has to be from God to you, to them. That's the only way it works. And I'm much more concerned about getting a message than I am getting an outline. See? The message of this passage is what I want to get across. Now, if I use certain techniques to get that message across, maybe they're very crude, but if I can get the message of this passage across, then I have done what I'm supposed to do, and that is take a message from the Father, from the Word, and give it to you, and you then are responsible to receive it. See? You're responsible to receive it and do with it what you're supposed to do with it. I've delivered my soul. I fulfill my responsibility when I take the message from God and give it to you. Now it's the ball's in your court. Now you are to act upon the word that's been given. And so these disciples could not make the bread multiply, but they could take the bread that Jesus had multiplied and share it. And that's what that's what our job is to do. It may be as a preacher, or it may be as a one-to-one person, witnessing to somebody, talking to your neighbor, sharing the gospel with a friend. But you have the responsibility to get the message from Jesus and give it to somebody else. Now, they could give to the multitude the bread and flesh that Jesus had blessed and broken. Now, they could gather up the fragments. In John 6:12, Jesus told them, "Gather ye the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." He gave them command. They could do that. They could clean up the area. They could put those fragments into baskets. There were 12 baskets. Now, by the way, there's two different sized baskets used in the two stores. For instance, in the feeding of the 4,000, they were larger baskets. In the feeding of the 5,000, these 12 baskets were of a type. The Greek words indicate the kind of baskets they were. They were a smaller basket that were used by the Jews to carry food in when they went to other places. You see, the Jews were not to eat the food that had been offered to idols or to been, maybe, you know, sacrificed or polluted or just Gentiles had touched. So they carried these little baskets with their food and stuff in them, see. And so there were a lot of baskets around there that day, but Jesus used them to fill and to pick up the fragments. And you see, they could do that. That's a servant's job. That's what we are, servants. They could do that. They could pick up the fragments. You see, we can do anything that a servant is supposed to do, but we cannot do what God is supposed to do.